Heavenly Father, we need you to understand your word. We need you to understand this Bible. Help us this morning to understand your word. And Lord, yeah, just lead and guide us. Amen. Well, we've got this big question this week. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Now, I hear many of you, as when I asked my daughter, she said she was going to pray for me, and she said, "What are you praying on for, Daddy?" I said, "The meaning of life," and she said, "Daddy, it's 42. And any of you who know Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy will know that that is the meaning of life, although even that question eventually was put up. And I love that whole Hitchhiker's thing, because it kind of brings out the craziness of the question, that, you know, what is it? And those of you who don't know the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, I am not going to explain it to you. But it does bring out this question where they ask what's the meaning of the life and into this machine, and then it comes out 42, and then actually they say, well, what about the question? Is it the right question to ask? And, you know, can you find out the meaning of life? Is that the right one? And, oh, it's just... But I like that idea that it's so hard, isn't it, just to actually get grasp what is the meaning of life. And if you're an atheist, of course, then the meaning of life is much reduced. In some ways, it's easier if you're an atheist, because it's only you have to define it, because you are just a chemical that comes out of the creation and a set of circumstances and everything, without any kind of creator involved in that process. And so you just self-define. But if you believe in a creator God, then there's the question then says, well, we were created for... Why did God create the world? Why did he create us? And I just think that's a fabulous question. And the first bit of our reading, which you see on your service sheet, kind of looks at just the vastness of God in this question. And it starts, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Question mark. Who has been his counselor? Question mark. Who has ever given to God that they should replace him? Question mark. That's the sort of the big. He's saying, look, God is so vast, so big, you know, and it just, you know, we can't get and understand God because he's God. But there is then, at the end of it, at the beginning of verse 12, a therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So there is something that's coming out of it, which he's about to say. Now, when I had been a Christian about 2 years, I was working in a missionary organization. And I remember coming back, and I remember this so vividly, in a minibus with the little team. We had about a team of 11 of us. And I remember, because I can remember that there was condensation on the window of the minibus, because I remember leaning my head against it, and I remember tears pouring down my face, because for the first time I had realized that I had found the meaning and the purpose of life. And I felt this stillness, this wholeness, and this completeness inside me as I thought, this is it. And I remember as a young man wrestling and struggling with, what is this all about? Is it work? Is it money? Is it a partner? Is it love? What's it all about? And then in this moment, what was it that I found then? Well, what was going on in that minibus was that the team that I was with were just singing a song to God. There was no reason for them to be singing this song. We were just coming back. We were not practicing any songs or anything. They just decided together to sing this song to God. And for no reason. And I realized what that was worship. And I realized that this was the meaning of why I was created, to worship. This act that they were giving. And when we see, if you see in verse 12, it goes on to say, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And we see that same word right at the end. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what's God's will, his good and pleasing will. And I think what worship is bringing pleasure to God. pleasing God. And you might see this in a small child. A small child works out how to please their father. And I see this with my daughter. She knows how to please me. So she says, right, I'm going to do this for you, Daddy. And this is going to please you. And she loves seeing my pleasure. And I think that's just such a great picture of what worship is to God. It's having some kind of a gift of love. It's chosen out of love, not out of duty. And you give it. And you give it to God. Because it says, and therefore, because, and it starts by saying, God's so big, so vast, therefore, give him this gift of love. Give this God who's too big for you to understand this gift of love. But I think it's more than just that. There's something sacrificial in it. And when we talk about, when I do marriage ceremonies, I always talk about love, not in terms of some romantic thing that you give to your partner, but some sacrificial. And we have the one word for love, but the Bible uses several words for love. And one of the words it uses is eros, the romantic love, but agape is this sacrificial love. And where we see God giving it to us is on the cross. He gives his son as an act of love to us. Not because he has to. He really doesn't. He chooses to give it as an act of love to us. And if you can see it in marriage, let's get kind of practical. Now, my wife doesn't like shopping, but let's just pretend she does. I mean, I detest shopping. I just detest walking around town mindlessly looking at things. But let's just say that Jo loves shopping and she loves going there. If I was to worship her, and it's not, it used to be used in the old marriage ceremony, and if I was to worship her, it means that I would freely, willingly, lovingly go shopping with her. And if I want to turn it out the other way, maybe you like, and Jo, this is true, I sometimes like watching films, and which Jo doesn't, not much, she likes watching odd occasionally television, but sometimes I just love relaxing a film, but I like having Jo with me. Now, Jo does not want to watch these films. I know she doesn't watch these films. But she doesn't complain. She just comes and sits with me because I love, quality time is one of my love languages. So she'll just come and sit with me and choose to just sit with me and be what and bear the film. But she doesn't grumble. And that is worship. That's a picture of worship. Freely given, but some sacrifice in it. And so when we come to this picture, which we find here in this, if you read it, it says, what does this mean? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Well, I've kind of talked about the pleasing thing. What does it mean as a living sacrifice? Well, this kind of comes out of the temple worship, which was around at that time. Now, it is not the kind of, it was a temple worship, but the sacrifices. So at a certain place, the temple in Jerusalem, at a certain time, at the right festival, people would come and bring animals, and it was a straight exchange, the animal's life for your life, your sin caused death, and that death will be on the animal. And they would give them. But I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about what they also called were free will acts. There was like a duty to do these sin offerings, but there was also this thing about bringing free will offerings. And some of them were given. There were things like sometimes perfume was just poured out on the altar and it would just splash everywhere. And it was like a symbol of giving freely. Now, you didn't have to do these. These were over and above. These weren't some duty that you had to do. They were over and above. You tipped it out and it would just splash everywhere. That's what it was. That's the kind of picture of free will offering. But here it's saying that you're bodies are a living sacrifice. And the reason it's saying that is because it's saying the temple is no longer at a certain place at a certain time in Jerusalem for a festival. It's saying your body is now where God lives. If you're a Christian, then that is a truth which God says your body is now where God lives. He lives in you and you live in him. And he does literally live in you. And so your body, so wherever you go, work, at home on your own, any time, night, day, you become a walking, talking worship center. Now, we quite often think that church is the time where we worship, but that isn't what the Bible says. It's different because we gather as the church to worship. But here it's saying, no. You worship throughout the whole week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you get that chance to give that ability to please God with your life anytime, anywhere. But it might mean that you turn off the television and pray. It might mean you turn off the television and sing a song to God. Or when you're driving along, rather than listening to the radio, you listen to some worship music, or you do that. So it might be that kind, literally that kind of worship, which we might associate with worship. But it says that worship is bigger than that. It may be a sacrificial thing. It may be loving somebody who's ill. It may be taking around a meal to somebody who you just want to do, that free will offering. And God says, anything you do for another, you do it for me. So you're actually, by loving somebody, visiting somebody in hospital or even prison, it says in the Bible, or maybe just going and loving somebody, that is an act of worship. And it brings pleasure to God. And this is at the heart of the meaning of life, that this act of worship. And you can think of what it is. And it might be in your workplace. You've got somebody difficult in your workplace, and you choose to love them. You choose to listen to them. When other people don't like them, you choose to be kind. So it might be that kind of act of worship. So it isn't just singing songs and praying, although those are worship, if they bring pleasure. So not out of duty, but out of pleasing God, the desire to please God. It's a bit like, well, your wife might think you're going to give her a bunch of flowers on Valentine's Day, but when you give her a bunch of flowers randomly, now that's a free will offering. And now we start getting into what is true worship, when we give to God freely. You could do it financially. You could say, well, normally I give this amount of money, but I'm going to give this amount of money, or I'm going to give this time over and above. So there's a cost involved. This is kind of at the heart of worship. And this, when you give this to God, and the secret stuff that no one else sees but God, God loves that. That really gives him pleasure when you do things that no one else knows about, no one else sees, you get no credit for. That brings God real pleasure. So now I just want to move on to this next bit quickly, which it's talking about, and they're tied in together. So and the end sentence there, do you hear this? This is your true and proper worship. So, not to say we don't have true and proper worship on Sunday, but we should have true and proper worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well, night and day. So now let's go on to this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is this linked to worship? What's going on here? Well, first of all, I want to say that our minds very often, and particularly in the modern society, have become our gods. In other words, not God being God, our minds. Why? Because we want control of our minds. We want to define ourselves. So quite often you hear people say, this is what love is. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, this is what love is. Or you see it with morality. As long as you don't hurt anyone else, you can do morally anything you like. But what God wants to say is, no, that is the pattern of the world. I want your mind to be in line with my mind, so you know what love is. So God is love. He doesn't just give love, he is love. So he is the definition of love. So if we want our minds to know what love is, we can't self-define love. We need to go to God to define love and ask him. And we can do that in two ways, through his spirit or through his word. But we see it in everything. I'm fascinated in the gender debate that's going on in the moment. It's really interesting that even science now cannot define your gender. Your mind defines your gender. Now, whether that's right or wrong, we mustn't come and just say, right, our mind just defines everything of this world. Because God created this world and he is all powerful. Therefore, he must be in control of our mind and define right and wrong. And I wonder where our minds, what our minds will eventually, and we see it, don't we, with the news. What is real news? What is wrong real news? Well, who knows what truth is now? Truth's just gone out the window. And anybody can define what news and truth is. But God's saying, I am truth, I am life, I am everything. I am the way. If you want to know what worship is, if you want to know what love is, don't define it in your mind by the pattern of the world, but let God transform your mind by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to worship God. When you know what love is, you'll be able to give love. If you define what love is, then what you probably won't. You see, the love languages, if I decide what love is, I say, well, you know, I like watching films, so I say to Joe, I want to really love you, come and sit and watch a film with me. That's not loving. Because I've defined it, Joe must define what love is for her. And I must understand what makes her feel loved. And when I understand what her feels love, then I can give it. If I define it, I'm not loving her because her love language is different than mine. And it's the same with God. We cannot worship God unless we understand what love is, what brings God pleasure, and what defines His. And that's why it says here, and listen to this in Romans 8. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. In other words, to God. So in practice, what does this mean? Well, it means perhaps not letting the TV, the news, the computer, and all these things, or gossip, or books, or even music, define who we are and what we think. But letting God do that. How do we do that? Well, we might invite Him by His Spirit. Just say, God, I need your Spirit to renew my mind. And if you're a thinker like me, all sorts of rubbish goes round and round and round. And the only way to stop that is to allow God into your mind. And He will stop that endless turning over. And if you're like me, you have this self-condemnation thing that goes on. And God says, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Stop. And so we let God in. The second way is through God's Word. When we are, that is God speaking to us. And suddenly, I want this to be my values. Goes, no, no, no. Let's let God our values and everything else and to define us. And so He does it. It says, in Romans, it says, those who live according to the flesh, this is Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So if we want to have our mind set on what the Spirit desires, we must allow God in through His Spirit and through His Word. And it doesn't happen overnight. So let's use these. Those of you who don't know, these next 40 days or so are what we call Lent in the church. And it's a time before Easter where we reevaluate things. How about reevaluating our generosity towards God? First of all, by redefining the way our minds work. So our minds are not defined by us, but by God, through His Word and through His Spirit. And when we've done that, or even we can bundle along straight away, it's go, actually, God, I've got this gift I want to give you. I've got no duty, no obligation to give it to you, but I just want to give it to you. It might be a song, it might be a prayer, it might be going around to your neighbor, it might be giving some money, it might be, I don't know what it is. You need to just find. In the Bible, there's a story about a woman who had previously been a prostitute, and she came in and poured perfume on Jesus' feet. And actually, it was Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, said, no, 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 you shouldn't do that. That could be sold for much better reason. And he's quite right. You could have sold that perfume and given it to the poor, although his motives weren't that. He's right. They could have been given to the poor. But actually, sometimes something over and above needs to be given to Jesus, over and above what's normal in our lives. So how about reevaluating this Lent time about giving something more to God. And see, and that moment that I had in that minibus where, and I wasn't actually singing, they were, but I was just caught up in that. And it just spreads. When we have the mind of God, and we choose out of the mind of God to worship God, this world will be transformed. Because God is love. And when we worship it, love will transform our neighbors, our families, and ourselves, and that peace and contentment which corrupts our hearts and our minds, which I've lived in, and slowly God begins to transform that as we give worship sacrificially to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We don't understand you because you're too big. We just understand that you love us. And you've shown us that, not just by saying you love us. You did actually come and love us on the cross. That's how much you love us. But Lord, our minds want to be in control of our lives, want to be in control of our families, our jobs, our everything. And Lord, we'd like you to be in control of our minds, our jobs, our families, so we can love as we were created to love. So we can be defined as we were created to be defined. And just in a moment's silence now, if you just want to give yourself to God, don't feel you have to do this, but if you would like to do it, just in silence, just he can hear your thoughts, just give yourself, or if there's something that burdens you, or whatever, just give it to God as an act of worship. And maybe he might even speak to you and say, I want you to do this one thing. But let's just have a moment's silence for God to speak and for you to speak to him. In your mind, in your heart. So, Lord, this Lent, remind us to renew our minds by your Spirit and by your Word. Remind us that you're a God who longs, who loves the pleasure of his children that they bring to him. Help us, Lord, to bring you pleasure. Help us, Lord, to sacrificially bring you pleasure. And the final bit of our reading today, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Amen.